The last verse of the 18th chapter is a verse that addresses that important subject we spoke about last Sunday, the importance of our friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I wanted to use this text this morning and also turn with me to the 6th chapter, because we find the balance of truth in the Bible that the Lord encourages us to make friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then in chapter 6, the Lord speaks to us about the importance of discretion, the importance of restraint. Verse number 1, chapter 6, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend," if you're going to go guarantor for your friend, "if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Just deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Now, you noticed as we were reading there, verse number 1, and verse number 3, use that word friend 3 times. And Proverbs 18 saying that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's good to be friendly toward people. But verses 1 to 6 in chapter 6 caution us that there are times when we need to exercise restraint. We sometimes see people who are very lonely, desirous of having friends, and they rush into friends and even commit themselves to someone they know very lightly. They don't know them well at all. And so there's that balance of truth. We find this all through the scriptures, don't we? That the Lord will encourage us to do a good thing and then say to us, keep your hand on the handbrake now. Be cautious. Be wise. Be discerning. Don't rush in. I have a lot of cousins in America. We don't have any here. But I remember one young man who said to my dad, and my dad was very loving and very friendly, and said to my dad, "I need a motorcycle to run my newspaper route on." And my dad went guarantor for him and then ended up paying off the motorcycle. Because it turned out that my cousin, my dad's nephew, was not trustworthy. And before long, he'd thrown in the paper run, and all of us have been there. Have any of you ever been caught out? Don't hold your hand up. Because we probably are so guilty of having rushed into a friendship at one time or another that we'd have both hands, both feet up in the air. That's not in good decorum, so we won't do that. But we know what that's like, don't we? Well, last Sunday, I spoke to you on the subject of friendships being a tent peg. Not a tent peg, a boundary peg, a survey peg. Now, we've got just an abbreviated form here. This is not anywhere near what a survey peg ought to be for size, but the idea is that we drive in to the soil of our hearts and our lives definite, clear-cut boundary pegs, survey pegs that help us to know just exactly what we believe about any subject. If I asked you this morning if you thought that the subject of friendships, who we have as friends and making friends and keeping friends and drawing closer to friends or stepping back from friends, if I asked you if that was a really important subject, you might say, well, no, that's not all that important, but it's so vital. God's Word tells us that our friends are major influences in our lives. And whether you get to heaven or not may depend for a great part on who you had as a friend, whether they pointed you to the Lord Jesus or they prevented you coming to the Lord Jesus. And there are people whose friends shut the door of heaven to them. There are other friends that open the door and will do everything they can in their power to help us get there. How thankful we are for those friends like that. Now, we've been looking at the series of sermons on survey pegs. Our texts for that series are found in Proverbs as well. In fact, turn there to chapter 22. Proverbs 22, if you still have your Bibles open there, Proverbs 22 and verse number 28 says to us here, Proverbs 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. The old survey pegs, the old boundary markers set long ago ought not to be removed. Then across the page in chapter 23 and verse 10, a similar verse. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. These landmarks, these doctrinal survey pegs are intended for our safety and for others. Now last week, we might as well turn back to chapter 13 as well. Some of you may not have been here last Sunday in chapter 13 in Proverbs. And verse number 20 gives us a vital, vital truth about the importance of friendships. Do you recognize how important your friends are? Proverbs 13 and verse 20 ought to be a memory verse for all of us. And it's the verse that says to us here, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Choice of walking with wise men or walking with fools. And it's a choice we can each make. It's not something that we have to just be passive about. We can be actively working to choose friends that are edifying and strengthening. And they build us up in the Lord and they help us to be strong in our faith. And we know definitely what we believe because of the friends we choose. I look around here in church this morning and I see some of you sitting by your friends that are a good influence and a good example. And I appreciate that so much. It's a blessing to know that you're making those choices. So when we're thinking about this matter of friendship, good friends, wise friends, discerning friends, godly friends, friends that are a good example to us, I want to address this subject again this morning. I thought last week would be sufficient, but Brother James came to me and asked me a good question, and I really appreciate that. He said, what do we do if, say, for instance, we were in school? Brother James, I hope I'm not misquoting you. Sort me out. Correct me. If we were in school and we had a close friend, and then we find that we no longer believe alike or think alike or we hold similar views or values, how do we deal with that? Are we bound for life to someone who's been a bad influence in our lives? And if we're not, how do we correct this? How do we resolve this difficulty? What do we do in this situation? Now, if I've misquoted you, would you stand up and straighten it out? People I was close to, how do I talk to them about the Lord? Without them contaminating me. All right. You know, the Lord tells us to love everybody, doesn't he? Love our enemies, love our friends, love our brother, love our wife, love our children. And I often think about when our little boy was very small, I loved him all the time. But when he was muddy, like he'd fallen in a pig pen, I loved him at a distance, at arm's length. You have friends that way too, don't you? Our boy was, we were not sure for a few years whether he was a boy or a pig, but we thought he was a boy. And he was. It proved to be a boy. Well, there are times when you have to love people at this distance. And so James is asking a relevant question here. What do I do? How do I relate to someone who does not believe what I believe? How do I deal with them? So it prompted me this week to talk to you about this. Since I've become a Christian, it's 57 years this year since I trusted the Lord, since the Lord redeemed me. Many of my old friends no longer want me to be their friend. I had a number of friends when I was in high school. We raced cars together and tuned cars and built cars and all sorts of things like that. And I came to the Lord about a year after I'd finished high school. And when I went back home, I started contacting all my friends. And I would tell them about the Lord. And it was interesting how they didn't want to talk to me anymore. They were not interested. In many cases, I didn't have to separate myself from them. When I told them, they ran. I tried to be nice to them. You know me. I want to call to your attention 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and you may want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Peter addresses this very situation when he says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We did all those things. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Oh my. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And then a few verses further on in the chapter, down to verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. There is a distance. There is something that happens. Things don't remain the same once we come to know the Lord. One of my friends that I went through school from about grade 7 or 8 all the way to grade 12 was named Charles Snell. His birthday was exactly a month later than mine. We spent a lot of time together. Our names, our surnames were close in the same spelling, and so we sat in the same part of the classroom and we did a lot of things together. And I told him when I got saved, I contacted Charlie. And I said, Charlie, the Lord's come into my heart and he's changed my life. And he looked at me so strangely. I said, will you go to church with me? He said, no, I won't. But you know, we lost contact for years and years and years, and somehow I found him again. And we sat down and talked in the motel room we were staying in, Susan and I and the kids, and he and his wife came over to see us, sat down, and I started talking to him about the Lord, and he said, I've gotten saved. Now, I don't know that it had anything to do with our testimony. It may have been altogether the Lord reached out to him another way. But our relationship had changed. I've tried to get in touch with him since, and I wonder maybe if he's gone before me to be with the Lord. I don't know. I haven't found him in years. But you know, dear friends, it does make a great deal of difference whether you know the Lord and who you have for friends and what influence you have in their lives and what influence they have in your life. Matthew Henry made this comment. He said, let me know the company a man keeps, and I shall easily guess his moral character. When a man's character is known by the company they choose. So we say it is no light matter who I prefer to spend time with or whose company I enjoy. God has revealed to us the great importance of friendships and what they do to us. There's a process. There is a process at work in friendships. I wanted to put lots of things up here on the board. And I'm just going to put a couple of things up this morning that I hope might be some help. And if you are one of the Lord's people that makes notes in the sermon, or you'd like to come and get notes from me afterwards, I'd like to encourage you to make notes on these things. Kids over here on the left, I know it's difficult to see here, and if you need to move or get someone to make notes for you. But friendships begin with contact. We can't be friends with someone we've never met. And sometimes I guess there are friendships that are constructed online these days. We have some dear friends we've never met. There's a missionary in Lithuania that I dearly love, and we've never got to meet them face to face. I look forward to that. I wish we could. But the first thing is contact. There has to be some contact between you and them. And that contact must include communicating with them. You have to talk with them. There has to be some communication with them. And as you talk with them, you find that as you build a friendship with them, that there are common interests. You have some things you like that they like. They have some things they like that you like. And so that way, I've noticed about young fellows, if they're impressed when they meet a young lady and they speak to her and they're impressed with her, they can learn all about orchids. And young ladies that are interested in a fellow can find out all sorts of things about Land Cruiser four-wheel drive utes. They can. They acquire common interests. But it can't just be something that happens once. There has to be a continuing contact and communication and common interests, that this goes on for a while. First thing you know, he buys her a book on orchids. And as this goes on, there's another thing that happens, and that is that the emotional part, the emotional aspect comes to life. Now, I'm going to tell you that these are not always perfectly in this order. Things can happen differently than this, but these elements will be involved. And then, of course, what happens is the fellow shows up at her house with the most beautiful orchid you ever saw. He wants to give to her, and so he buys her something nice. When I found the beautiful young lady that became my wife years later, I worked in a chocolates factory, and I would drive home every weekend, and so you can imagine what I did. I bought chocolates every weekend and took them home. I not only won Susan's heart and the right to pay her dentist bill for years, I also won her mother's heart, who likes chocolates, or liked chocolates. She's in heaven now. And it was such a blessing to, I didn't know how this all worked. I had to discover this as time went on. And of course, as we got to know each other better, we started talking to each other about details of life that we didn't talk to anyone else about. Because what happens when you build a friendship, you begin building a web of communication. You begin building all sorts of means of talking. She found out that I could buy a postcard. In those days, were they penny postcards? I think they cost 1 cent. They were about that wide and about that long, and I could sharpen a pencil to a fare thee well, and I could write 300 words on the back of a postcard. They were so small that no one else could read them, which was really, really handy. And so I would write her these tiny epistles several a week, I think. But that was part of communication. But it was also part of talking about things that we were both interested in and doing it frequently. And I expressed my affectionate interest in her. As I had opportunity, I would buy her gifts, and I told her secrets of my heart. And you know, well, that went on for several years. I'm so glad it wasn't like the fellow that wrote his girlfriend every day for 10 years, and at the end of 10 years, she married the postman. He wouldn't want to go there. I'm so thankful that wasn't the case, because as we shared our hearts with each other for several years, we came to the point of commitment. I'm sorry if the pulpit's blocking your view, but to the point where I bought an engagement ring and asked her if she'd be willing to commit herself to a life of service for the Lord Jesus. And we committed ourselves to each other. It's been the greatest, greatest experience apart from salvation that I ever had. Marrying Susan is the second best thing that ever happened to me. The first was being saved. But there is a progression here. There's something that's happening, something that's at work going on here. And especially to our young people, you know, boys and girls, I know you think you have all the experience in the world. And I hate to disappoint you, but it's really not true. You need to talk to your mom and dad. They know some things you haven't learned yet. And when we think about this process, this moving forward, a progression in our friendships, I want to tell you that it is not appropriate to say hello to a girl, "Will you marry me?" That is not appropriate. That might be puppy love gone to the dogs, but that is not biblical friendships. That's not that. We say, my wife and I say to people, that love is friendship caught on fire. I really like that definition. Love is friendship caught on fire. You really love someone enough that you want to commit yourself to provide for them and take care of them. Fellas, you're going to be her knight in shining armor. Well, I'm going to tell you that there is a process at work. And it has to be thorough. And it takes time. And you can't accomplish it in a weekend. It takes time. And I encourage parents to hold their children to that. Don't let your children suppose that they can fall in love overnight and be married next week. We need to understand that. Well, there's something else I want to put on the board, and that is that there are four simple levels of friendship. Four simple levels of friendship. We find it all in the scriptures. Now you're going to say, Pastor, you told us four. Well, there are. You just can't count very well, can you? I've been worried about your mathematics abilities for a while. But the reason I say it is because there are two in the section on friendship. Let me just talk to you a little bit about this. Acquaintance might say, I met someone. I know their name. And that's as far as it goes. That's all it is. You know, how many of you live in a neighborhood where you know the names of your neighbors? You might even know how many children they have, whether they have a dog or not, what color car they drive, and that's it. And you don't know any more than that. That's all you know. You're acquainted with them. And there is a level like that. There is a level that is just acquaintance. Hi, Jeff. G'day, Bianca. Not this Bianca, the other Bianca. All right? And you know the names of people in your street, but that's all you know. And that's acquaintance. And that's one level of friendship. But then there's another level, and that is friendship. And it really has two divisions, because you have casual friendship and you have close friendship. That's why I say there are four. Casual friendships. I like talking to this person. We have a cuppa together once in a while. I'm glad to know them. We have some things in common. But when it's a casual friendship, it's not too close. We might have a cuppa with them once every 3 months, once every 6 months. We like this person, no reason not to like them, but we've never been out to dinner, us with them. We've never had them in our home for a meal. It's a casual friendship. We feel warm toward them. We're glad we live in the same neighborhood with them. We think that we have, in our little street, we have the best street in Melinda. And real estate agents actually tell people that. We think it's because of all the kids in our street. But then there's another level of friendship, and that is close friendships. And that is where we have this desire to get to know them better. And we like doing things with them. And we like sitting down and talking. And sometimes it'll be an hour, sometimes it'll be longer than talking about things that they're interested in and we're interested in. And you can see how these sort of fit into categories. We might say that these go with that. And then maybe we get along here in this area here of common interest and continuing caring. And we get somewhere along here, it works into close friendships. Close friendships where we really are enjoying being these people's friends, and they enjoy being our friends. Can I just say something to you? If you're a Christian, you should have a limitless number of acquaintances who don't know the Lord. And some of those will even be casual friends. Brother Bernie, do you still go shooting at the gun club? He has a ton of acquaintances. Now, I'll tell you, they don't shoot at each other, okay? And some of those people out there are casual friends. And there are probably some of them out there that know the Lord and they've become close friends. And you enjoy that. And you appreciate that. Now, I should have put this line here. I should have put it like this. Because fellowship is another story altogether. And that's where a born-again Christian says, fellowship really belongs to those who know the Lord. Fellowship is a matter of intimate friendship that goes much beyond casual or close friendship. This is when we can share the secrets of our hearts. We share our failings with each other. The word intimate means closely acquainted, very familiar. It's related to the word inmost. It began to be used in the English language back in the 1630s. We make known to them our innermost our deepest affections and feelings and weaknesses. If I ask you, who is your closest friend? Who is your dearest friend? Well, you go through the list and there are only a few that really fit on that select list. I like what a brother said one time when he said, when it comes to intimate fellowship, really, really, really close fellowship, there are only a few in life. If I ask you this morning, who was it that David, before ever he was king, who was it that you would say he had intimate fellowship with? Who was it? Jonathan. There was one. There was only one. He was the only one that David was really, really, really close to. They shared the secrets of their hearts. You know, I think about this. I can talk to my wife about my weaknesses and failings. And you know what she says to me? She said, I knew that. She tells me, she knows all my secrets. I can open my mouth to say something and she'll finish the sentence for me before I start it. She knows me. Only a few people ever fit in this level of friendship. Husbands and wives, dearest friends, we share failures, we share weaknesses, we share successes we can't tell anyone else about. But I need to tell you something, dear friends, that this matter of friendships actually starts with our relationship with the Lord. Because when we first heard about the Lord and we first became aware of His working, and we first began to read His Word, He takes the initiative in communicating with us. And we find that He's interested in our soul, and so am I. I'm interested in my eternal destiny. And as I continue communicating, praying to Him, and listening to His Word, I realize how much He cares for me, that He loves me and gave Himself for me upon the cross. And then there is an interaction between us where I want to give to Him. I want to give myself to Him. And He gives Himself to me. And I begin to be able to share the secrets of my heart. And I'm committed to Him so that no friendship is ever equal to the Christian's relationship with the Lord. In fact, let me say this to you. If you have a friendship that threatens your fellowship with the Lord, you need to get rid of it. Back off. Don't be close friends with someone who destroys your relationship with Christ. It is the most important. Increasingly committed to Christ. For Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I would gladly die, he says, for the Lord Jesus. You know, the martyrs in the time of the Inquisition and after, they said they considered it a great honor to die for Christ. A great honor to die for Christ. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you find that very thing. Well, this is true here. My relationship with Christ begins with an acquaintance. I love John 17 and verse 3. You know the verse, don't you? John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know the Lord is eternal life. That's why it's a good thing to ask each other. Ask your friends, do you know the Lord? Have you become acquainted with Christ? A soul winner, someone who leads others to Christ, is simply a Christian who introduces others to Jesus. That's a blessing. I hope you're one of those people that introduces others to Christ. So the nature of eternal life. Acquaintance. And then as we get to know the Lord better and better, we move quickly past casual into close friendship and into intimate fellowship where we can whisper the secrets of our heart to the Lord and know He keeps them all safely. All our failings, all our weaknesses, we can talk to the Lord about. Did you know the Lord talks about us? If you know the Lord, did you know He talks about you as a friend? Not only in the Old Testament where Abraham is called the friend of God, I love that. Abraham's called the friend of God. But in the New Testament, John 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? His friends. The Lord Jesus looked at us as His friends before ever we were saved. That's His objective, that we be in a friendship relationship with the Lord. John 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends, he says to his disciples, if you do whatsoever I command you. And John 15 verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. So the Lord says, I've been telling you my secrets. I've been telling you things the Father told me that I don't tell other people, but I tell you, because you're my friends. So my best, my most important, my closest, my dearest friendship is to Christ. I hope you can say that in your heart. The Lord has been doing this work. He's been doing this work and bringing me into a closer and closer relationship to himself. Now the Lord commands us, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 18, commands us to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this question, how well do you know him? Do you have times when you just talk to the Lord? You lay things out before the Lord. You can tell him your heartbreaks and heartaches. You can tell him your joys. Tell him the things that you're so glad that he does. Be full of gratitude to the Lord and just spend your devotional time not asking for anything, but just telling the Lord how you love him. We're to experience growth in our friendships, from acquaintance to friendship to fellowship. Now this morning, our time is just almost gone. But just in the last few minutes, I want to share two things with you, because if we are growing in friendship with others, we find that it moves this direction. I didn't know quite how to lay this out, but I'm going to suggest to you that we go deeper with some people. Acquaintance, friendship, beginning with casual, and then we become close, and then intimate fellowship. And that's the direction we like to go in friendships. There's such a beautiful picture of it in the book of Ruth. Four chapters just after the book of Judges, before you read 1 Samuel. Can I encourage you to go and look? Because in chapter 2, I wish we could go through all the verses, but go and look at this. In chapter 2, Boaz, who owns a field where wheat is growing, goes out to see how the laborers are doing there in the field. And he says to the servant who is in charge of the reapers, he says, who is this damsel? And his servant says to him, this is Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And Boaz says, right, I know who Naomi is. I know who her husband was before he died. I knew their two sons when they went away to Moab, and now they've come back, and her husband has died, and Naomi's sons have died, and now the daughter-in-law comes back with her mother-in-law. Now I know. And so he goes to her right then, that day. You talk about moving from contact to communicate to common interests. He does it in one day. And he says to her, I want you to glean the grains of wheat that fall from the reaper's hands. I want you to do so safely. When it comes time for a meal, I want you to eat with them. And then he said to the young men, don't bother her. Leave her alone. And if you read the book of Ruth, girls, every girl, I'm not going to look over here, all you girls should read the book of Ruth and say, that's the kind of husband I want. Provider, protector, that's what I want. Lord, save one for me. There's got to be one somewhere. One of our girls here at church used to say, Grandma, you don't pray for all your grandkids to get the best ones, do you? Grandma said, of course I do. She said, it's not fair. Well, the rest of us are going to miss out. Well, I have to tell you that Boaz did so many things wisely, and he continued to do so. And I'm sure his heart was moved with affection. And he even ended up giving her extra grain to take home. I'll read the story. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful example of an acquaintance moving this direction deeper and deeper until they married. And they had a son named Obed, whose son was Jesse, whose son was David. Glorious, Beautiful story. We can't talk enough about it this morning. But sometimes friendships don't move that way. Sometimes they move the other way. And you'll find in the Bible examples of someone who was very close to his friend. You would even say that they had intimate fellowship together, but it dissolved, it unraveled, it came apart until they weren't even close at all and they became enemies. How can that happen? What's the story there? Sometimes it is that one of them is seeking the Lord and the other doesn't. Well, there's a very sad story in the case of David and Ahithophel. And if you'll read Psalm 41, the 41st Psalm, you'll find David lamenting the loss of that friendship. Ahithophel, who went arm linked with David's arm into the house of God to worship the Lord, joyfully, gladly, departed from David. Took sides with Absalom when Absalom rebelled and gave counsel to Absalom how he might slay his father. Why did it happen? Most people are not aware that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And when David committed adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter, it destroyed their friendship. Oh, how foolish. Sin destroys intimate friendship or fellowship. And that's what happened. And Ahithophel, when he found that his counsel was not followed by Absalom, who was seeking counsel on how to defeat David and how to destroy David, and Ahithophel turned his back on David, David's fault. Ahithophel turned his back on David. And when his counsel was not followed, Hushai the Archite gave better counsel. Ahithophel went out and hanged himself. What a sad thing to think how a friendship can go from here to there and even up to there because sin entered in. How many friendships have been destroyed that way? Now, what's the remedy? I close with this. If we make it our focus to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to the Lord, to go from acquaintance to friendship, to close friendship, to fellowship, to intimate fellowship with the Lord, and we work on our devotional lives, and we love the Lord, and we tell Him, and we pray, and we read His Word believingly, and we seek to obey the Lord, it draws us near to the Lord. It also changes earthly friendships for the better. There's a good way to get good friends and keep good friends and avoid destroying friendships if we seek the Lord. It's really the way. Can I commend that to you this morning? We're thinking about a survey peg. This is so important. You're establishing good boundaries for a godly Christian life, driving in the survey peg to make and keep friends with discernment. That's what God's Word teaches. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit will do the teaching work, that instructive work. You say in the Scripture that He is our comforter and He is the one that will guide us into truth and call things to remembrance. We thank You that He also reproves us. And we're praying, Lord, as we think about friendships, we think about the importance of having friends that are wise friends. We walk with them, we will be wise men. Help us to know when to maintain a friendship and when to step back, how to do it with grace. Lord, guide us and lead us. Bless Your people, we pray. Especially draw us into a closer and closer relationship with Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.